Lord, as we come now to look at your word, as has already been said, Lord, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts that we might behold the wonders thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would please, to the Bible's final book, Revelation, and the 21st chapter. Revelation chapter 21. I shall read the whole, but preach from verse 9. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its strength, its length, is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Well, this passage is both wonderful and difficult to understand in equal measure. And although the Apostle John was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I wonder if, even with that level of inspiration, he lacked the human vocabulary with which to describe this wonderful vision which he was given. We're told at the start of the passage, in that ninth verse, that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to him and spoke to him. And it's interesting that he, the angel who has been pouring out God's wrath on unbelievers, is the very same who shows the state of the blessed to John. He says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, how can the city be both bride and wife? Well, I think that the metaphor here is a double metaphor. She is a bride because she is adorned for her wedding day and is greatly anticipating the grand meeting with the bridegroom. And yet she is a wife because she and she alone enjoys an intimacy with Christ that no other angel, for example, has ever had. And John is carried away in the spirit, we're told, to a great and high mountain. And upon that he was shown the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Now again in Revelation 17, he sees another city, also glittering with precious stones and metals, but he beholds that city from the desert, for she is that great whore, Babylon the Great. But here, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, is beheld from a very high mountain, and it reminded me of Moses beholding Canaan, the promised land, from afar on Mount Pisgah. So John beholds the final state, thousands of years before God will actually accomplish what here he has promised. Well, I'm dividing what I'm going to say into three. And I'd like to talk about the beauty of the city, the enormity of the city, and the security of the city. And there is much in Revelation 21 that one might think, well, is it metaphorical or is it literal? It's not altogether clear. My instinct is to take Scripture as being speaking literal truth, unless Scripture makes it clear to the contrary. However, one thing that is absolutely certain from the text is that this New Jerusalem, the place where every blood-washed believer is heading, is incredibly beautiful. It's something of a cliche to we who worship at Martin Top that the planet on which we live and the area in which we come to worship is beautiful. But let me assure you, what we have around us here is like the council tip compared to where we are heading. And this is beautiful to me. We're told in verse 11 that it has the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here we have the brightness of God, the majesty of God, the splendor of God concentrated in this one place. And she, the city, reflects his light. A number of commentators I consulted suggested that jasper is essentially diamond. People have diamonds on their rings, and even the tiniest of diamonds reflects light in such a brilliant manner. Well, here we have use of diamond, which is far greater than anything we might carry around on a ring. What a light show. The light of the universe is within this place. And here, that light and glory is reflected and disseminated in all possible directions. We're told the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Like pure gold, like clear glass. Gold is beautiful. I don't have very much of it, by the way. I'm not an expert when it comes to gold, but there is something about that lovely colour of gold. You can see why people for thousands of years have spent and wasted their lives in its pursuit. And yet here we have a city of pure gold that is clear like glass. Transparent gold. How does that work? I do not know. And it's not for us to understand, though I dare say we will enjoy its splendour when we get there. This gold, of course, is incredibly precious, and yet it too is yet a conduit through which God's light and glory are spread abroad. The text describes the foundations of the city. They are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And it lists some of them: sapphire, jasper, sardius, beryl, and so on. And the foundations, of course, are not usually visible. If you're extending or building a house, you will have foundations, and of course they need to be strong and they need to be proper, and if they're not, you'll have trouble in the long run. But you don't typically make them look pleasant. There is no value in having one of our house's foundations look good, and yet here, the foundations are made of, or rather they're adorned with all kinds of precious stones from top to bottom. This huge city is gorgeous. Some of these stones we cannot identify with absolute confidence. The names have changed over time. At least 8 of them correspond with the breastplate worn by Israel's high priest. And for those who don't know that in Old Testament Israel, there was a high priest who would dress in a particular fashion when ministering in the tabernacle or the temple, and he would have upon him a breastplate with 12 stones upon them. And 8 of them, described here, are found on that breastplate. And it might be that some of the other stones, perhaps because of changes of names, that the correspondence is the same. Or maybe there is a difference. I'm not satisfied by some of the explanations I've heard about this, and so I will not labour the point. But what I would say is that Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, his ministry is here both reflected and glorified and enjoyed. If you like the sound of this city, if you think, maybe I would rather like to go there. The only way you can go there is through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He who offered sacrifice. He who interceded for us before the throne of justice. He who continues to intercede for us before the Father. Only through him can admission to this glorious temple city be granted. The city has 12 gates, which are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, pearls are rare, and they are small. Here, they are huge, and they are abundant. The idea of having a gate made of one huge pearl boggles my mind. However, the real source of the beauty of this place is not the pearls or the jasper or the translucent gold. It's for having the glory of God in its midst. The beautiful one. The most beautiful being in the universe abides in this city, and it but reflects his glory and his splendor. It is more beautiful than anything that has ever before been seen. And that's where we're going. I don't know if you might remember once upon a time we were allowed to go on holidays. Typically to a foreign country or to a part of this country that we've never been to. I guess it's rather old fashioned, but I like to look at the brochures. I like to flick through and of course the brochures will always show such and such a location at its very best on a sunny day. And when you go there, and you know, I guess this might not always be the case, when you go there, it's never quite that good. The brochures don't show the crisp packets blowing down the beach. They don't show the people begging. On the pictures of the pyramids, they don't show all those houses and shops from the nearby city which have encroached upon them. They don't show that. But here we have, as it were, a brochure. And it raises our expectations, but let me assure you, when you get there, your expectations will be absolutely trashed. Because human language, even under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, cannot adequately describe the beauty of this place. And it is beautiful because Christ, the beautiful one, dwells therein. Let's consider its enormity. The angel who's speaking to John very conveniently has a gold reed with which he might measure the city, its gates and its walls. And we're told the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, as he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. That doesn't mean a great deal to me, but we know its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. Well, very roughly, it's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high. That's huge. And it might be a giant cube. Some have suggested it's a giant pyramid type. I do not know. I suspect it's more like a cube because its dimensions are the same as the Holy of Holies in the temple. And the Holy of Holies was that inner sanctum, the inner room, where no one could enter but the high priest. It was the footstool of God. It was the presence of God on earth. And here we have a huge Holy of Holies now, in which each one of us, through the great high priest, is beckoned to enter. Again, Is it metaphorical? Is it literal? I do not know. I'm inclined to take it literally until someone convinces me otherwise from the Bible. But I did a little research, assuming these measurements are literally true. If you were looking at this city from 5,000 miles away, it would still be 130 times, it would appear 130 times larger than the moon does tonight. Again, if this city were a building and it were that high, allowing 12 feet per story, it would have 600,000 stories. That's a big skyscraper. It's larger than India. That means there's room for us all. It means there is room for us all. And for all who believe in Jesus Christ, who know that when he died upon that cross, it was for your sin, for your shame, for your guilt, and that he bore it all entirely. If you know that, and you believe that, you're going to be one of those who occupy this huge, beautiful city. Thirdly, let me speak of its security. Verse 12 describes the great high wall, again with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names are written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. So there are 12 gaps in the wall where there are these huge pearl gates guarded by angels. Perhaps these are cherubim who guarded Eden once when we were expelled from it, and who were depicted on the veils and curtains of the tabernacle thereafter. Again, the gates are located in each direction, for into the city will come people from all tribes, all nations, and all tongues. He measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man. But then he says that is of an angel, just to remind us it's an angel who's doing the measurement. It might be speaking of the thickness or of the height. That's a big wall. And yet there's nothing from which to be protected or shielded, for here is perfect security. Satan, demons, false prophets, persecutors, they are no longer there. And yet, there is a great wall demonstrating the security of God's people. I don't want to read into the text things which are not there. I don't want to spiritualize things which ought not to be spiritualized. But I ended upon this note last week, and I share it with you again. You are secure in Christ. No matter what comes, no matter what difficulties you face, what trials are going to come your way, nothing can separate you from the love of God. My salvation is based on his faithfulness, not my faithfulness. I am faithful because he keeps me so. I'm not in New Jerusalem now, but I'm secure now, just as I shall be then. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, foundations are as vital to security as gates and walls, perhaps more so. In the civil wars, if you were besieging a city, there was no point just firing muskets at the wall. They won't do anything. You dig underneath. And you'd go under the foundation. And then you'd light a fire. And that would weaken the foundations and the walls would collapse. Well, these foundations are secure. The walls are secure. The gates are secure. The people who are inside are secure. Might we have expected the names of the Israelite tribes to have been the foundation, and the apostles' names to be on the gates through which entry is gained? And yet it's the other way around. The names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are the foundations, and on the gates written on them we have the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I think the point being made here is that there is absolute continuity between the Old and New Testaments. The 12 apostles of the Lamb and the gospel they represent was the very means by which believers in Old Israel were saved. Likewise, we who are not Jewish, we are grafted into Israel. There is no heaven for the Old Testament Jews and heaven for believers. There is no some up there and some below. There's no elites going to heaven and some vast crowd staying on the earth. We're all together. All saved by grace. All saved by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The fuller revelation known by the apostles is the foundation upon which all Israel is saved and will enjoy fellowship with God. So it's clear that New Jerusalem is utterly safe and utterly secure. There will be no serpents entering, offering temptations. There'll be no lies. There'll be no sin. Neither will be any changing of God's mind, bidding us leave for having tired of our company. Here is a place of wonderful, absolute security. In verse 22, John says, I saw no temple in it. Now that is unusual. Every ancient city would have had some kind of temple. It may not have been very grand. It probably would have been the centre of civic life. Yet here we have a city with no temple. Again, of earthly Jerusalem. If earthly Jerusalem was a crown, then the temple was its jewel. And yet, John proceeds to offer explanation in verse 22. Why is there no temple in the city? Why, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The age of symbols and temples is over. God himself is there in person. Another interpretation is that this whole city is the temple. A temple, of course, according to the ancient mind and to the scriptures, is the place on earth where one communes with God, where one has fellowship with God, where one meets God, where God condescends to dwell on the earth. This is not a temple, although in one respect it is, for where two or three gather, there I am also. So God himself is with us this morning, right now, because we, his people, have gathered together. This is, of course, the very poor reflection of the final New Jerusalem. And yet one could argue that the entire city is one huge temple, a place on the new earth where the God of heaven and the people of earth dwell together. Here we have this perfect cosmic temple fulfilled and perfected. And inside is that great high priest. Verse 23 says the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. If you ever read the creation account in the early chapters of the Bible, God creates light before he creates the sun. And of course, some people read it and say, well, they made a mistake there. No. God is the source of his own light. God can create light without a sun, thank you very much. And that same idea is found here. The light which illuminates the city comes not from a star all those miles away, but from the light of the world who dwells there. The Lamb is its light. Jesus himself, the Lamb that was slain, he provides light. You may not always think it, but church and Christian fellowship is a foretaste of heaven. And those who have no desire to fellowship with God's people, and by which I include going on to video conferencing and all the rest of it, but those who have no desire to fellowship with God's people, I would suggest have no real desire for heaven. For heaven is wonderful, glorious fellowship, not just with each other, but with the Lamb himself. And just as one day we will say the Lamb is our light, so now the Lamb is our light in matters spiritual. One day he will be the source of all our light. Verses 24 and 25 are a little hard to interpret. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. I am not convinced that there are people living in the city and then lots of other people living outside. And sometimes they're allowed in. I think it means here that people from all nations are invited to this city. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be people there from all different countries. We are a people living in a country which is predominantly white. But heaven is going to be populated by people from all different types of skin colour. It's going to be populated by people from all different ages. There'll be people there from thousands of years ago. There may be people there not yet born. I don't know how long we have. There'll be people there from ancient Egypt, from ancient Rome, from civilizations we've never heard of. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of what Christ has done for them. Of course, we have no glory and honour but which he gives us. For what he gives us, we will return to him, casting our crowns before him. The nations now are shameful and dishonouring of God. But then, we, the nations, the collective of humanity, will be honoured and holy. He says, by day, the gates will remain open. In the ancient city, you close the gates at night because you cannot see an enemy coming. And if the enemy comes, you keep the gates closed by day as well. Well, here, during the daytime, they're always open. And then John says, and there'll be no night. The gates never shut. The gates never shut because there's no one left to attack. Now again, we've not been persecuted. But there are people in the world today for whom that assurance would mean so much more. You know, I've read in the records, in the 1660s, soldiers were walking up that lane to arrest believers meeting at one of the houses at the top. We've not known that. We might one day, but we don't know it now. But here we have such security that the gates can remain open. When I was growing up, all the old people used to tell me that they used to leave their front doors unlocked because it was so safe. And I always thought you left your doors unlocked because you never had anything worth stealing. That might be one of the differences. Here, in New Jerusalem, the poorest among us will be richer than the richest on earth now. But there'll be no evil. There'll be no night. There'll be no tears, no regret. The age of darkness is past in every sense of the word. And yet notice how this passage also ends with a warning, just as last week's passage ends with a warning as well. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a warning, but it's also a promise and an assurance. And we who have suffered from such things are glad of this reassurance. No uncleanness, no immorality, no deceit. We are a godly minority in an ungodly world. The time is coming when there'll be no more lies, no more filth. We will be enjoying our resurrected bodies with no sinful natures, no civil wars going on in our heart, the new against the old, the new man against the old man, the flesh wrestling with the spirit. All that battle will be over. But it does beg the question, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And it would appear that there is a record in the mind of God of all those who called upon him, who trust in him, who've asked him to forgive their sin, who now live for him. There are those whose names are thus recorded, and there are those whose names are not. I know my name is, not because I've seen the book, but because Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. If you want to enjoy not just the diamonds and the gold, not the enormity, but you know you want to enjoy the blessed company of Jesus himself forever and ever, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. In the coming weeks and months, and dare I say years, life is not going to get much easier. Oh sure, it's been a difficult year. There are more difficult years to come. Don't look down. Don't look at the gutter. But join John on that metaphorical mountain and see from afar where you belong, where you're heading, where your pilgrimage will end. And the sorrows of this world will pale